Good morning. As I see everybody getting up to leave. Oh, that's just the short ones. Okay. We've been reading through, studying through portions of the book of Isaiah, and it seems like there it is, constant criticism, right? Well, you know, there were dark, gloomy days that had surrounded the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been on the scene for many years. God had blessed the nation with the promised land, the land of Canaan. We went through the period of they divided after King Solomon. A lot of bad kings, all bad kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. But God kept sending messengers to them, trying to convince them to change their ways. Isaiah came on the scene. Isaiah had been on the scene for many years. And every time that the king and the priests were going to be doing something, guess who else was out there on the street corner? It was Isaiah. He was out there constantly telling them they needed to make some changes. It seemed like the old prophet was standing on the street corner warning them about something all the time. Does he ever shut up? Was the attitude of the kings of the north. He was always demanding changes in the leaders. He was always wanting changes in the people. And the people had made some changes. They said, yeah, you're probably right. They made a few changes here and made there. But the evidence was still that they had a long ways to go. And the old preacher kept standing out there calling for more. The Israelites were just kind of drifting along, not doing any more than they thought they absolutely had to in order to please God. It's kind of like the two guys who were abandoned out in the middle of the ocean, floating in a raft. No hope in sight. But they kept hoping. We're okay. We're okay. Day after day went by. And finally got to the point where things were really bleak. They ran out of water, ran out of food. They were about ready to die. The grim reaper was at the door. And one of the guys finally broke down and he was frightened. He was distraught and he started to pray. Oh Lord, I've broken most of your commandments. I lie. I cheat. I steal. I drink. I curse. I treat people like dirt. But if you will spare my life, right now, I promise to change. I won't swear anymore. I won't curse anymore. I won't lie. And his friend jumped up and said, Fred, stop, stop. Don't say anymore. Don't go too far. I think I see a ship coming. How easily do we forget our commitments? How easily do we give up our sinful habits, our bad habits? We don't like to call them sin. We just call them bad habits. How quickly do we pay attention to somebody else instead of to God? How do we handle the pressures of those around us who want us to change, who mock righteous living? Do we join in to their corruption in their sinful actions? Isaiah continued to warn Israel, tradition says, until he was tortured to death by his own people. God used him to remind those descendants of Abraham that they were still under the watchful eye of God. God was still concerned about them. He reminded them that God was still perfect and God was still holy. And yet God was also gracious and willing to give them life if they would just change their ways and repent. God's laws had not changed. His will had not changed. It was the people's hearts that needed to change. God's message through Isaiah was clear. It was very clear. And it was clear the way for the Lord. clear the way for the Lord. Let's read our text today. We are in Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. God was watching over Israel. In spite of all their rebellion, he cared about them. He loved them. And he was trying to provide for them if they would just listen to his voice. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for the record of your great love, compassion, and graciousness and patience with your people. We've been making a study through the part of the Old Testament about your interaction with the various kings of Israel and Judah. Father, I thank you that you were faithful. You kept your word. You continue to keep your word. You've promised a Messiah, and the Messiah has been sent. He's come in power, righteous power, as an example for us. He's coming again in kingly power and majesty. Father, I pray that we will be ready for him, that we are making a way prepared for the Lord. As we examine your patience with Israel, with the nation of Judah, Father, help us to learn how we might live better lives for you, how we might call upon those around us to come to the Lord, to get ready, because he is coming, to be ready. Lead us and guide us. Let your spirit move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to deal with 3 points, the first being that Israel needed to clear the way for the Lord. Here we have Isaiah speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel, after all of the division, all the corruption that the kings were leading the people in. God is still working through his prophets to call those people. There's still time. Turn back to God. Do what God wants you to do. Get back to the rules and the guidelines that he's given to you in the Old Testament, the laws of Moses. But even though the Israelites had made some progress in humbling themselves before God, they still had a long ways to go. They had a long ways to go. Evidence of this progress is found just a couple chapters before. In chapter 36 and 37, we see that the king of Assyria, his name was Sennacherib. All of you have a child named Sennacherib, don't you? Sennacherib had led the Assyrian armies to the northern kingdom of Israel. He had annihilated the northern kingdom of Israel. King Sennacherib had sent his army to defeat them, which he did. The people who remained alive were hauled off into captivity, into the Assyrian kingdom, and the practice of the Assyrians was to literally spread them everywhere. And so as a result of that, due to the northern kingdom's rebellion against God, failure to humble themselves before God, they didn't take the warnings to heart. They became what we refer to as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They never did return to their homeland to restore a nation as the northern kingdom of Israel. The victorious Assyrian armies then invaded Judah with all this confidence, all the bravery that they had accumulated, because every nation that they had come against, they were the victors. And they came down to destroy and to take over the land of Judah, surrounding the capital city of Jerusalem. And the message was sent in to the king Hezekiah to surrender before the kings are totally, the people are wiped out, because the Assyrians had a better God. No God could stand against the God of the Assyrians, etc., etc. King Hezekiah refused to bow down before the masses of soldiers that surrounded the city. Instead, King Hezekiah turned to God in prayer the first time, and then a second message came, and he took a letter and laid it before the Lord and turned to God, seeking God's deliverance. And it's a very interesting story. I would encourage you to go back and read Isaiah 30, chapter 36, 37, but I want to read one verse as God fulfills his protection against the protection of Jerusalem against the armies of Assyria. This is the God who takes care of us. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36, God intervenes. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. In one night, 185,000 soldiers died at the hand of God's angel. I like the old King James. It kind of takes some of the clarity out. It says, 185,000 died, and when they woke up in the morning, they were dead. I think that's kind of basically what the old King James says. But anyway, there were a few survivors, but the majority of the army was dead. And the Assyrians retreat in defeat from the hand of God. And Judea is spared. The southern kingdom is spared. But that's now history. Who was it that turned to God? It seemed to be only the king, King Hezekiah. And God wanted more than just the king's faith and righteousness. God wanted every Israelite to believe in him, to obey him from the heart, to trust in him, no matter their age, their gender. God called for his people to return to holiness at the foot of their Almighty God, the true God, who had just delivered them. There was to be no obstacle, high or low, nothing to be left in the way of the relationship between the person and the Almighty God who loved them and cared for them. God demands a level, straight path between him and the individual, not just between the king, but between every person. In verses 6 through 8 of our text here in Isaiah chapter 40, let's go back and refresh your memories on those verses 6 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are what? Grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands how long? Forever. People, wake up. God is in control. God was warning them. God delivered them with a mighty deliverance a few period right before this instance. Now God is calling for them to pay attention to God, to live for God, because how long are you going to be here? You're just going to be like the grass and the flowers. You are only here on this earth temporarily. Their life would be on the earth for a very short time. No matter how wealthy or how poor they were, how strong or how weak they were, they would soon perish. So where is your hope? Where is your trust? Verse 9 reminds the Israelites that they were the only people on all of the earth to be chosen by God to bring the message of God of salvation to all the earth. What a privilege they had to be the bearers of the good news of God's love for humanity. They had within Jerusalem the one and only temple of the living true God. And they were to be a light shining on a hill to the world that God cared about humanity. Were they doing their job? No. Too busy thinking about themselves, doing their own little thing. Verses 10 and 11, let's read those again here. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. God has already given them protection from the Assyrians. God has carried them with him. This is actually a two-pronged prophecy. God wanted to be with the nation of Judah at the time. He wanted to live with the people. He wanted the people to live with him. But it is also reminds us that God had promised a Messiah, a Savior. Going clear back to the book of Genesis, God is giving us more information about what this Messiah would be like. God is reminding those Jews that God was with them and God would be with them in a more special way, a mighty way, as a Messiah. He was coming. And their Savior was going to come right into their midst to walk with them. That had not happened. God had not walked with the people in their midst since when? The Garden of Eden. But God wanted to walk with humanity. And he would. So we see here the promise of God once again in this messianic prophecy that a Messiah is come, a Savior. God is going to put on human flesh and walk in the city of Jerusalem itself. We move on to the second part of this message. Judah needed to clear the way for the Lord. And I have here a second time. Actually, it needs to occur how often? Every day. We need to clear the road every day. But I use this phrase, Judah needed to clear the way for the Lord a second time. The kingdom of Judah was spared from the Assyrian threat, as we have read, but they eventually filled up God's cup of wrath against them. The southern kingdom finally went too far with their neglect, with their disobedience, and God punished them. But even at that, even though they were captured by the Babylonians, the next major kingdom of the world, and suffered 70 years of exile, what did God do? God spared some of those Israelites, some of those Judeans, and God preserved them and allowed a portion of the nation to return back to their homeland after their captivity. And we have a record of that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, as well as through some of the other prophets. Did they stay faithful after they got set free from the Babylonians? No. I think we all know the answer there. More neglect, and more rejection, more rebellion against God led to a period of about 400 years where God finally quit talking to them. God quit sending prophets. The silent period. They weren't listening. So God said, okay, I've told you enough. We'll just wait for the day of the Messiah. As a result of that silence, was God not paying attention? No, God was doing what he said he was going to do. If you go back and read the book of Daniel, Daniel received some visions, some prophetic messages that there would be four world empires that would come to the earth. The Judeans had already been through the one empire, the Babylonians, and also into the second one, the Medo-Persian kingdom. What was the next major world empire after that? It was the Greek empire. And then following the Greeks came the Romans. During this 400 years of silence from God, God was still working, fulfilling all of the prophecies about preparing the way for the coming Messiah. The next step was for the Messiah to show up. Were the people ready? Just as God foretold, a prophet arrived along the Jordan River. His message came from centuries earlier, proclaimed by Isaiah. What was the message of Isaiah? Clear the way for the Lord. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. We have it recorded in actually all four Gospels, but we're going to read Matthew's account of it. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths crooked. No. Straight. Make his paths straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. What are y'all doing in those clothes? And his food was locusts and wild honey. What are you having today? Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you rattlesnakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You're going to come to before God, you better be doing what God wants you to do. Just getting wet doesn't count. You've got to live your life for God. And so we see the prophet came. All four gospel letters carry the message of John the Immerser. Oh, John the Baptist, sorry. John the Immerser. God foretold his coming centuries earlier through Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 has the message that God would send a forerunner of the Messiah. That God's messenger would come to clear the way before the Savior. And God still wanted every Israelite, no matter their age, gender, whether they were rich or poor, God wanted them all to live for him. And God called for his people to return to holiness. Get right with God. God's given you the rules. He's given you the guidelines. Pay attention to them. Because the Holy One, the Messiah, is coming into the city. Get ready, Judea. He's coming. He's on the doorstep. No corrupt obstacle was be left between the individual and between Almighty God, who would personally visit them. And as you know, right after John the Baptist began preaching, in a short time, Jesus arrived. And he began teaching with words of God, with righteousness, with holiness, with truth. And by his perfect example of living in a world that was all turned upside down, he still lived a righteous life. And he showed us how we need to live in a crooked, sinful world. Every person, no matter how strong or weak, successful or poor, was to devote themselves to faithful living by God's rules of righteousness. Jesus invited all of us to come follow him. You remember his words? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, a few of you." No, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." That invitation still stands today. But he spoke it to a people who were oppressed, who were under the thumb, under the cruelty of the Roman Empire. And he still lived a righteous life. The Israelites were privileged to have the scripture describing the promised Messiah so that they would recognize him when he arrived. But when he arrived, most of the people rejected him. They fulfilled more prophecy, more of Isaiah's prophecies, and they got rid of this troublemaker, fulfilling more prophecy. The great shepherd came into their midst to fulfill the greatest need, redemption and restoration to God. He fulfilled it, going to the cross, going to the grave, conquering the grave, so that we can have life everlasting. And that brings us to our third point in this message. We all need to clear the way for the Lord. Jesus came that we might have life and have it in short supply. No, have it abundantly. God deals with each person individually as we humble ourselves before him. We still have a long way to go, according to Scripture. We are not perfect. We are made perfect in Christ, but we in ourselves are imperfect. We are sinners. And we must depend upon Jesus Christ. Not only are we to work toward this individually, we also, as a nation, are to work towards this. You know, America's founders recognized the need for humbleness before God as they formed our nation. If we go back and read the actual history of the forefathers, they spent a lot of time in prayer. They spent a lot of time applying Scripture to the building of our nation. Now, we don't get that in our public schools, but when we study their actual documents, we find that they cared about our nation based upon a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. But in the midst of so many blessings from God, we have done just as the nation of Israel has done. God told the nation of Israel, as they went into the land, he said, "I'm going to provide all these blessings for you, but you will forget me because your eyes will turn from me to everything that I've given you." What's happened here in the United States? We have wandered away from God. We are painfully aware of the national problems constantly reported by the news media, but we, you and I, must keep our focus on God. No matter what's going on in our nation, we must love God and we must love people. That is our calling. That is our duty. That is the will of Jesus, to love God with all of our being and to love the people around us. You remember it was just a few weeks ago we were singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." We had songs of hope, and we sang some today, just a little bit different nature. We must not forget those songs. We must not forget the angel host came praising God. We must not forget that the Savior was born. He is King. He still is King. He is Lord. He always will be Lord. And we need to make sure that we don't lose the song from our hearts. The song of life. The song of Jesus. Jesus completed his task of living a perfect, sinless life. And then he became that final perfect sacrifice for all sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 tells us this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. The challenge has been given to us to live God's love daily. Continue to grow in your love for others. Open up your eyes, watching for ways that you can show God's love to the people around you. As God fills you up, help others to discover God's blessing as well. Yeah, you're going to have some obstacles that you need to take out of your way. But you also need to help others take their obstacles out of their pathway. We do reach out and meet physical needs of those around us. But more importantly, what is their greatest need? It's their spiritual need, to hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. People are spiritually starving all around us. They need the message of Jesus. They need the living bread. The message and the promise available only through one person, Jesus Christ. God wants every person to hear how Jesus can give them eternal life. And God gives you the power, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And we need to keep our ears in tune with the Spirit. And when we get this urge that is right, that we need to go help somebody, or we need to go say something to somebody, or we need to be there for somebody, we need to listen to the Spirit's urging and step up with His power, with His wisdom, with His help. We each need to do our part in removing the barriers from our own life and also from those around us, that they too can celebrate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is coming back. He promised it. He's going to come in the clouds. There's clouds outside. Be ready. And if there wasn't a cloud, He could make them. He's the Creator. He's coming back at any time. We don't know when. Let's don't be like the people of the days of Noah. Said, hey, everything's going on like it always has been. Someday it's going to be different. 1 year ago, could you ever imagine you'd be sitting in church with a mask on? Things happen, don't they? One of these days, all this mess is going to be gone. And we're going to be standing before God to answer how we've lived. Have we helped clear the way for the Lord? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the message of hope and life in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the example of your servants from ages ago who proclaimed the message even though it cost them their life. Father, help us to do our part to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, even if it costs us our life. Help us to be bold witnesses. Help us to be attentive, watching for opportunity, using daily experiences to relate the message of eternal truths of hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you, and we praise you, and we thank you for your help, your Spirit. Lead us and guide us now to serve and honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.